Let us read from God's Word from Acts chapter 9. Let us hear God's Word. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. After taking some food, he regained his strength. Some of the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ are those that speak to us how we are to, yes, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There is this great reality that the good news of Christ is to go into all the ends of the earth, to all peoples. There's no border. There's no language barrier. All the peoples of the earth are to hear the good news that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. We come this day to celebrate those greater works that God has done. As we have already mentioned, greater than the miraculous wonders that Christ performed, he told his disciples that they would do, yes, and see greater works than these, that of those coming to faith in Jesus Christ, professing that faith, living that faith, being changed. Baptism, it mentions in such a singular way, Saul was baptized. We have something of that history that's behind all of that, in that there was during the time of Christ, and as we have visited Israel different times, one of the things that I went and studied and looked at in each of these places, the houses there in Jerusalem, the other homes in different places, how these had what were called the baptismal pool there, the mikveh, where they would have the purification take place. It had to have about 60 gallons, or I shouldn't say about, I think it was 227 liters, according to the rabbinic rules. I even remember reading such an interesting thing of how when the rabbis found or were told that there was something that looked like a mikveh on the top of Masada, they all marched together and they walked all the way up to the top of Masada, all together with their black suits and black hats and all with their measuring instruments to measure to make sure the mikveh could be official. There was that practice that took place in Judaism of baptism, signifying something of the initial rite of someone coming into Judaism, someone with dedication. And then, as you know, John the Baptist comes announcing repentance, a baptism of repentance. We come this day not because there were practices like this in Judaism by rabbinic law, but we come this day because Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them." We believe that the mode of baptism was, as old John Calvin wrote in his Institutes of the Christian Religion, the word baptize means immerse, to immerse, and it is clear that the rite of immersion was observed in the ancient church. We follow with the ancient church that of baptism, and this day here at Cornerstone, we celebrate a baptism. It's a baptism that shows forth the profession of faith of those who are being baptized. Just as we read here, the Apostle Paul was baptized. And really, it's an amazing moment. It's an amazing moment in the history of the Christian church. It's that moment, in a sense, in which we can look back and see God used the Apostle Paul in the founding of churches, in writing almost half the New Testament. And it's an amazing moment. When you read of Paul, he is the one who is serving there when Stephen is stoned to death, and he approves of that stoning, and so much so that he immediately takes the lead in the great persecution of the Church of Jesus Christ. When you read of him, he's against the church. He goes house to house, searching for these who are in the way, the Christians. He was committed against Christ and Christians. It would even seem we would have to say, as he arrested them, he was one, as Acts 8 says, Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. This is God's enemy. He had a zeal to destroy the church. I believe you have here a driven man. All that was within him was throbbing against Christ and Christians. So we have to ask that question, how did Saul of Tarsus come to be baptized? There's a volume that I think you need more than one cup of coffee to read through. A Few Pots of Coffee by J. Gresham Machen, called The Origin of Paul's Religion. And it speaks of how Paul's conversion, his coming to be a Christian, his being transformed from being a persecutor to be a church planter, is one of the great foundational facts in Western civilization and certainly in history as we know it in the Christian church. Here is God's transforming power, what God has done. And I would give you just four words about Paul's conversion here this morning very briefly to remember how Saul was baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. First, God called Saul. There was this initiative that God took that is so amazing. Paul is going one direction and God goes after him. It wasn't somehow or another that we find Paul trying to figure this all out and he finally came to a great conclusion through all his searching. God's call to Saul is amazing. With all of his hatred and warring within him, in his heart, he was in a hunt for Christians, that they would be destroyed, those who embraced the way. He wasn't searching for the Lord, but the Lord went and found him. Saul, Saul. And with all that invincible power of the voice of Christ himself, he's arrested. He stopped. God stopped him in his tracks. A light from heaven, brighter than the Syrian sun, shone upon him. And he was stopped right there. We're going to sing in a moment a hymn, a gospel song, really, that I love. Just the whole thought procedure that it has when it says, I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior, true. No, I was found of thee. There is a beauty here to know that the voice of Jesus Christ came and called Saul. And anyone who is a Christian, it's not because you finally became good enough or you figured it all out or you finally sought God hard enough. It was that voice of God that came and it turned around all your opposition, all your hatred for Christ and warring against his people. And he brings you to himself. God has done that work of almighty grace as these four testify here this morning. And then secondly, God's conviction of sin. And it seems to me almost in the most gentle of ways, here is Paul persecuting God's people and Jesus calls out, why? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? In just a moment, in just a sentence, the reality that he is the risen Lord comes into view here. The reality that what he is doing is wrong. And just in the softest of way, God brings conviction to him. He's brought to the ground. Saul, like others, I believe, had willfully suppressed the truth. He had lived his life suppressing that truth. He knew, but he suppressed it. And God brought conviction to him. There was something of that Lord, something of that willingness. All his confusion was still there. And yet, God brought that conviction. And then notice, very briefly with me, God's conversion of Saul. Here he is disoriented, and I believe disarmed suddenly. Not yet Christ's disciple, but suddenly there is this work that God brings. He knows Jesus is alive as Jesus identifies himself to him. There is that response, what shall I do, Lord? there is something here that takes place, as Paul describes it in Acts chapter 22, of a change that takes place. There is, as we know, and follow this out, a transformation that takes place by God's grace. These four give testimony that God has done that work of grace in their hearts. And then there is God's charge to discipleship. Suddenly here is one who was persecuting, who now is coming to be a chosen instrument to take the good news of Christ to the nations, to the Gentile world. He becomes the one we know as Paul the Apostle of Jesus Christ, a bondservant of Christ, one who is living to know Christ and to glorify and magnify Him in His body. Jesus speaks of those tribulations that He would go through, the sufferings that He would go through. There is a reality. Those of you who identify with Christ publicly this day, it won't be just all nice health, wealth, and prosperity. There will be tribulations that each one of you will go through, pressures, difficulties. But to be in the kingdom and to be an instrument for His glory is of great, great privilege and joy. Saul was baptized. You're to be, yes, baptized, identified with Jesus Christ this day. There is that work that we can see in your lives that is greater than Jesus walking on the water, greater than feeding the 5,000, greater than physically raising the dead. There is that new birth, that work of God in you, that we give praise to God for His wondrous work, that wonderful way in which He has done great things, and we are glad. On the front of your bulletin there, we have this old gospel song on the bulletin that says, in a sense, a testimony, one that says, I have decided to follow Jesus, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. I had not heard this song since back in the early 60s, really. And one of our trips to Cuba, we were in a house church, and it was packed out with 40 or 50 people, and they were singing that hymn in Spanish. And I'm sure it's like much of Cuba. It goes back to those 50s when the Lord's work was flourishing there. And these house churches have now sprung up just in the last few years. And much of what they would have devotionally would go all the way back to those years of the 50s. And here is a hymn that they would have been singing. And I thought when I first began to hear and listen to that hymn, I thought, well, boy, this seems like it's putting a lot of emphasis upon their decision. And of course, we know that those who come to be followers of Christ, they have decided to follow Jesus. We know that we have come to follow Jesus because of His call and His almighty work in us. And as I was singing that hymn with them, the thought came that just across the way was the house where the government had pushed it over with a bulldozer and destroyed their place of worship. Here they were gathering in the next house. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I really realized it had cost these people to follow Christ with all the pressures of the government. Economically, job-wise, their houses. Following Christ does cost. It's a great privilege. And I believe as we see these baptized this day, we need to be those who pray for them, show Christ's love for them as they would follow Christ. You'll find there in your bulletins the question that we have used from the very first baptism that we had here at Cornerstone in April of 1983. Before that, we baptized in swimming pools, but in April of 83, we had our first baptismal service here, and this question, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And we have read this together with those who are being baptized, that I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood is fully satisfied for all my sins and redeem me from the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Yes, that all things must work together for my salvation. Wherefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. Whatever the difficulties, whatever the suffering, whatever the world may put to us, there's no turning back. What a great privilege it is that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. No privilege is any greater. We belong to Him, and He will care for us always. Let's pray. Our Father, we do ask for Your blessing upon these who are going to be baptized. O Lord, that as we would pray together, as we would worship You in song, as we would have that teaching one to another, as we would hear the testimony to how great is Your work of grace, O Lord, we ask that You would cause those things to go down into our hearts and minds, work in all of our lives. We ask for Your blessing upon us now, in Jesus' name. Amen.